Well, this past week I was at the XCEL conference in Colorado. It was pretty rough being at the XCEL conference in Colorado while most of you were in school and those things. It was a great time for my family as well as just personally. One of the things that I got to do was teach a couple of workshops geared at high school, college-age students, one of which was on a biblical worldview. And you probably have heard of the phrase, the idea of a worldview. It's how you see the world. And one of the verses that I was reading and studying as I was preparing for that was in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I was just thinking, it was a good reminder for me of why we do what we do on Wednesdays, on Sundays, why hopefully you want to spend time each day in God's Word. And it's so that our minds will be renewed. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. These are familiar verses, but pay close attention to what the message of them is. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." It says, therefore, in light of all that Paul had taught in Romans, if you were to summarize Romans chapter 1 through 11, what would you say that's about, those of you that have read Romans any time in your life or heard about it? If you were to summarize it in like a word that starts with a G, ends with an L, and the middle part is O-S-P-E. Gospel, right. Good job, Alex. It is the gospel. And so what Paul is saying is because of the gospel, because Jesus came and died in your place, and through faith, you can have a right standing before God, your right response is to offer your body back to God, right? It's not to earn your salvation. It's because you are saved, you should have an incredible desire to live your life for Christ, right? That's a natural response. Because of all God has done for you in Christ, you therefore live your life for Him. And I hope that's your desire. You know, you may be here tonight and you may be struggling with that. You may be here tonight and that may be almost non-existent in your life. But I hope if you are here tonight that that's at least your desire. That you see what Christ has done for you and you have some desire at least to walk in a manner that pleases Him, to live for Him because of what He's done for you. And I think that many, if not most of you, have that desire. But that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to practically go out from this place every week and live for Christ consistently. And that's what Paul talks about then in verse 2 of Romans 12. He says this, that's hard because, verse 2, we have to not be conformed to this world. You guys, does the world want you to go out and live your life for Christ? Does the world encourage that, help you in that process, make it easy on you to do that? No. The world, that word conformed could literally be translated squeezed into its mold. The world tries to squeeze you into its mold, and it's not a mold of living for Christ, is it? No, it's a very different mold than that. And he says, do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Yes, the world is trying to impart to you a way of thinking that goes along with how it thinks. And it's very different than what God desires for you to think. And the solution, Paul says, is don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but instead have your thinking, have your mind transformed by the Word of God. Guys, that's why we study God's Word every Wednesday and Sunday. Guys, do we talk about some of the same things every once in a while as it comes up in the passage? Yes. Is that because, you know, you didn't learn it the first time and so we're coming back and hitting again? Well, it's because we need to be reminded of those things, isn't it? We need to continually have our minds renewed. We can come on a Wednesday and study the fact that we should love and obey God, and by Thursday, the world is trying to convince us otherwise. And so it's good to come back the next Sunday and be reminded, hey, we need to love and serve God, and this is what it looks like, and so on. You guys, we study the Word so that your mind and my mind will be renewed, so that we can not be conformed to this world, but in fact, we can live a life for Christ. Guys, that's why we do what we do. I hope that's why you come, is because you want to get your mind cleansed from all the stuff the world tells you you should think and live for. You want to come and be refocused. That's why it's called Student Focus, is because it's a chance for you guys as students to be refocused on Christ in the midst of a world that tries to distract you with so many other things. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1. You know, I think Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 2, sorry. I may have put chapter 1 on the top of your outline. We're not going to go back and review chapter 1, verse 19 and 26 to 30. We're actually going to go to chapter 2, 19 to 30. I think the The idea of this passage is one that is really in conflict with what the world would try to teach us. Yes, I want you to think for a minute, who are some famous people or some people that your peers, other high school students, would really look up to in this world? Some people that they would say, man, if I could be like somebody, that's who I would want to be. Who are some people that you think would come to mind if you ask friends that? Maybe not you, but other people. Yes, Todd. Okay, some would say their parents. Yeah, some would. Who else? Michael?
Bill Gates.
Why would people want to be like Bill Gates? Because he has more money than he could possibly ever know what to do with. Yes. It's rich. William.
Jack White.
Okay, why?
Because he's the best guitarist of our time.
Okay, best guitarist? People might argue with you, but now's not the time to do that. Who else? Who would people look up to? Alistair? Okay, Patton, General Patton, why?
Because he's the greatest general.
Okay, people again might argue with you, but that's okay. Now's not the time. Okay, who else? Would people... Oprah? Oprah, why Oprah? Oprah, because she also is... She gives cars away, she's rich, she's influential. Listen up, Tim.
I want to be Michael Jordan, because he still has a legacy, and now he's retired, so he just enjoys all his money.
He does enjoy his money. He messes up other basketball teams that he's involved with now. No. Yeah, Michael Jordan, the famous sports hero, those things. Yeah. Who? T-Mac. Tracy McGrady. Famous basketball player. Yes. Derek Jeter. Yeah. All those are people, right? That if you... listen, the world would want to conform you into its mold and try to say, these are people that you should want to be like, right? These are people that you should want to live your life like. If you could be somebody, it would be a rich person or a famous athlete or musician or somebody like that. Well, you know what God's Word says? It says if you want to be like somebody, if you want to follow an example, it's going to give us two of those tonight. You know who they are? Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now there's guys that would top the list, wouldn't they? You know, if you took a poll at your high school, maybe, you know, if you're homeschooled, it's like you and your brother, you might come up with those. But, you know, if you took a poll, if we went out to the mall and asked people, how many think Epaphroditus would make the list of people you want to be like? No, it wouldn't. But God's Word holds these two guys up as examples of people who made the most of their life, people whom God says, these are guys to hold up in high esteem. These are people to emulate, people to be like. In this passage, as it says at the top of your handout there, Paul affectionately describes the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus. And as he does, he gives us a picture of the type of life God considers honorable, a life that's worth living, a life of somebody who made the most of this life. And we're going to see five characteristics of that tonight. Just by way of review, somebody tell me, who is Timothy? We're going to learn about Timothy tonight. Who is Timothy? Yes, Alistair.
Very close associate with Paul.
Okay, absolutely. Very close associate with Paul. At this point, remember, Paul is in prison in Rome, and Timothy was with him, probably not in prison, but he was there with him, encouraging him, working alongside of him. He was younger than Paul. Paul had come on a missionary journey and taken Timothy with him. And we'll see tonight that Paul was excited to send Timothy to the Philippians to encourage them. How about Epaphroditus? I don't know too much about Epaphroditus. Anybody remember anything from Philippians, William?
My fellow soldier and fellow worker.
Very good.
That's
Epaphroditus right there in a nutshell. Yes, Epaphroditus was a member of the Philippian church. That's who Paul was writing this letter to. And you may remember a long time ago when we started this book, we talked about the situation that Paul was in. And you remember, Paul is in prison in Rome. It's about a six-week journey from Philippi to Rome. And so the Philippian church knew that Paul was in prison. Being in prison in Bible times is different than today. If you go to prison today, your standard of living for some of us would go up. You know, it's like great food, you get like cable TV, you get to work out, you get to do all these cool stuff. In prison in Paul's day, none of that. In fact, they didn't provide anything for you. It's like you're in prison, if you have friends or family who want to come bring you food, that's great. They're welcome to do that. If not, you'll be hungry. And so the church at Philippi saw Paul's need and said, we want to help Paul. And so they sent a gift, and we'll see they sent that with this man in their congregation, probably not their pastor, probably not a real critical leader, but they sent this guy, Epaphroditus, to be with Paul, to take him money and to help him. We learn about these guys in verses 19 to 30. Follow along with me. We're going to read that whole passage as we get started looking at it. It says this, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Because it's a snapshot of two guys, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two guys that Paul says, hold these guys up. These are examples for you of what your life should be like. Guys, would they have made people's 50 most beautiful people in the Roman Empire? No. Would they have ever been on SportsCenter or interviewed on the news? No. They were just two guys who were faithful servants of Christ. And there were five characteristics we see that define their life. And we're going to consider them together tonight. The first one, the first dominating characteristic of Timothy and Epaphroditus that you and I need to have in our life as well is love. They were characterized by love. Guys, when Paul is thinking through the list of people with him in Rome and saying, man, I can't get to Philippi myself, but I have a heart for them, I'm concerned for them, and I want to send somebody. Look what he says in verse 20. He says, I have no one else of kindred spirit, no one else like-minded as I, who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. What was Timothy's concern? Was it for himself? No, it was love of other people. He understood the needs of the church at Philippi, and he longed to go and to help them. Guys, this wasn't like traveling in our day, was it? This wasn't like, you know, you get on an airplane and in 4 hours you're in Philippi and you stay in a nice hotel. No. It's 6 weeks of a hard journey for Timothy to get there. 6 weeks of danger to get there and then stay in challenging situations in the church and to minister there. But Timothy was eager to do that. You see the same heart in Epaphroditus. Look down at verse 26. It says he was going to send Epaphroditus because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. It's the same idea that Paul expressed back in verse 8 when he said, God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You guys, these guys' heart beat for other people. It was a love. They were concerned for others. Yes, we've talked a lot about that recently, and so we're not going to spend a ton of time there tonight. But I just want you to think about Paul or Timothy and Epaphroditus. Their love for others was expressed in their desire to go and visit these people. Timothy loved them and he was eager to go and to be sent by Paul to encourage them. If you love other people, what will that look like for you? Talk to me. Practically, what does love look like? If you love other people, what would that look like in your life? CJ?
You'll serve them.
Okay, you'll serve them? Yeah, maybe in your home, at school, willingness to help other people, to serve them. What else? Heather? Okay, you're going to want to be with them. Absolutely. You'll enjoy being with other people. Connor? Okay, you respect them? Yeah, you'll have a healthy relationship with them overall because of your care for them. What else? Yeah, Logan? You'll be humble? Yeah, we'll talk more about that in just a minute. Josh? Okay. Yeah, love covers a multitude of sins. Absolutely. You look over some offenses. Yeah, William? Be selfless? Yeah, given of yourself to meet their needs. Michael? Okay. Yeah, you'll pray for them. Okay, just think about your life. Is the focus of your life on yourself or on others? Do you love them in practical ways? meeting their needs, helping them, praying for them, encouraging them. Timothy and Epaphroditus, that was what they lived for. And God says they lived a life of honor because of that. Well, we see love, concern for others, but also, secondly, and again, we've talked a lot about this as well, humility. Humility. Notice again what Paul said about Timothy in verse 20. He says, I'm going to send Timothy, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Why weren't they concerned about other people? Because they're focused on who? Themselves, right? He says, nobody else. Now, that probably doesn't mean that Paul didn't know anybody anywhere who wasn't focused on himself. But it meant when Paul looked out at the people he knew in Rome, the people that were helping him or were ministering with him, most of them were focused on themselves. We saw that back in chapter 1, didn't we? Most of them were preaching the gospel, not because of a love for people and for Christ, but for selfish ambition. Even those in ministry were focused ultimately on themselves. It says they all seek after their own interests. Timothy, though, didn't do that. He sought after, instead, the interests of Christ. And notice what that looked like for him. But it says in verse 22, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Yes, think of Timothy's relationship with Paul for a minute. Who was the boss in that relationship? Who is the father? Paul, right? What was Timothy's role in ministry? It was essentially whatever Paul said, right? Was Timothy concerned about himself? Was Timothy concerned about him getting attention or recognition or going where he wanted to go and doing what he wanted to do in ministry? No. He said, look, I see that Paul is the one who's led me in ministry, trained me, and whatever I can do to help Paul, that's what I want to do. Yes, that's a servant's heart. That's a humble heart. He was willing to submit to others, willing to serve others, willing to live under the direction of someone else. Yes, that's pretty rare, isn't it? Even in the church, in ministry, you know, think of something as practical as a Mexico team. You know, a lot of you are involved in that, or you have been at some time in the past. We can think that we're humble because we come in and we want to serve on that team, but often it's easy to come in with the idea, I want to serve how I want to serve, right? You know, or I'm going to volunteer at church and help minister, but I'm only going to do what I want to do. You know, if they don't have a spot working in the age group that I want to do, well, I'm not sure I'm going to do that. You know, or I want to help with VBS, but only if I can do what I want to do, if I can do games or snacks or whatever. And if I don't get that, well, I'm not so excited. That wasn't Timothy at all, was it? He was humble and said, whatever I can do to help Paul, that's what I want to do. And so Paul did, literally, send Timothy all over the Roman Empire. Timothy, will you go do this? Will you go do that? Will you help here? Will you do this? Because Timothy was focused on others and he was focused on Christ. One commentator said, Timothy stood out as a rare gem in a world of self-seekers. Would that we would as well. That we would have humility, considering others more important than ourselves, as we learned in the first part of chapter 2. Again, same thing with Epaphroditus. Think of Epaphroditus. What had he been sent to do? Well, he'd been sent to bring this cash gift to Paul. And they probably intended Epaphroditus, when you get there, give the cash to Paul and then stay there and help him however you can. You know, if Paul needs someone to go buy bread, go buy bread. If Paul needs somebody to go do this, go do that. Help him out. Yes, that's kind of an exciting thing to do, right? You know, Paul, pretty cool guy. I get to go be Paul's personal assistant. This could be good, right? Epaphroditus could have really longed to do that. But again, we see the same heart in Epaphroditus. Look at verse 28. Actually, verse 27. He was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but also on me. Therefore, verse 28, I have sent him all the more eagerly to them. You guys, was it Epaphroditus' idea to go back? No, maybe Epaphroditus thought, man, Rome's pretty cool. I've never been here. I get to hang out with Paul. I'm kind of liking this. But no, he was willing to go wherever Paul did, eager to submit to the needs of Paul, even when it meant giving up what he thought he was going to do. Yes, that's an attitude of humility. Being flexible enough to submit yourself to others. Being willing to serve in whatever way necessary. Not being focused on yourself and what you want, but on others and what's going to benefit them. Because what are some practical ways that could look in your life? And for Paul, or for Timothy, it meant being willing to go wherever Paul sent him, being willing to help do whatever. What about you? I mentioned some. What else? If you have that type of humility, of concern for others, of not seeking your own interests, what will that look like for you this week? Yeah, CJ? Okay, absolutely. Being willing to do a job nobody wants to do. Maybe it's at home with chores, helping out with this or that. Absolutely. What else? Anything? Yeah, Andrew? Okay, absolutely. Yeah, thinking about, you know, I want to do this, but what's the impact going to be on other people? On my family or friends? Absolutely. They were humble. They loved others, and they had humility. Third thing we see in Timothy and Epaphroditus is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Or we could say being trustworthy or dependable. Little phrase in verse 22 about Timothy. It says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus, but you know of his proven worth. The Philippian church knew Timothy. You know why? Because Timothy had been there with them. And they knew who he was. And they'd seen him serve faithfully with Paul in Philippi. And then they'd seen him go with Paul. And they had heard now of him continuing to serve. He was faithful, dependable. He was in it for the long haul. But think of Epaphroditus. Look at verse 25. As it describes Epaphroditus, it says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. You guys think about the church at Philippi. They take up an offering for Paul. They can't send, you know, a check in the mail to Paul. So they've got this money, probably a fair amount of money that they're going to send to Paul, and they've got to pick somebody. They've got to pick somebody to take this money on a six-week journey to get to Paul. Now, there was a lot of robbers and stuff in that day, and so it would be pretty easy for somebody to go and to leave and to take that money and for the money to never get there. You know, they could come back, I was robbed, you know, on the trip, it was a hard trip, and something happened, and so the money never got there. When really, they could take the money and do whatever they wanted, right? And so this needed to be somebody who was trustworthy, somebody who was dependable and reliable, and the church chose Epaphroditus. Just think about that. If our youth group or our church, we need a high school student who's going to take $1,000 in cash, you know, and they're going to go, and nobody's going to know for sure, nobody else is going with them, and they're going to take it and deliver it to somebody. What kind of person would you want? Somebody who's dependable and trustworthy. You guys, is there any chance that you would be the one chosen for that? Are you faithful? Are you dependable? Yes, that's obviously a pretty significant commitment, a pretty significant thing to be faithful in. But you know where it starts? In just little things. Think of your life. When you commit to do something, are you faithful to follow through? I think Timothy and Epaphroditus were. You know, if somebody asked you to do something, are you going to do that for them? If you say you're going to do something, are you going to follow through in that? Epaphroditus was the one who brought that gift, and he was faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Is that you? Your parents think you're trustworthy? Can they depend on you when they ask you to do something? Can they trust you if they're not going to be in town and you're going to be in town? Do they know that, yes, they're going to do what they say they're going to do? If you're spending time on the computer, are you going to be doing what you say you're going to be doing and what they expect you to do? In all those things, are you trustworthy? Are you faithful? Are you reliable? Are you dependable? They were faithful. Fourth thing we see, they were loyal. They had loyalty, a life of loyalty. You see just the rich relationship these men had with Paul, don't you? Verse 22, talking about Timothy, it says, you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. That's a faithful child. Not like some children that maybe you or people you know who it'd be kicking and screaming to get the child to serve. No, this is a child who loves his father and is eager to do that. And notice what he says in verse 23. He says, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. Paul was almost torn between sending Timothy and wanting him to stay and see how things went with him. I think he just wanted Timothy to be able to report what happened. And so he's waiting for a verdict about his life so he can send Timothy with word about that. But Timothy was a close friend. And think of Epaphroditus. What did it describe him as? He says, I'm going to send to you Epaphroditus, verse 25, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. This guy had connected with Paul, hadn't he? Paul knew this was a faithful guy. He's been committed to me. He's been loyal to me. He's stuck with me in all this. Look how he describes him in verse 26 or 27. It says, indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. He says, man, if Epaphroditus had died from this sickness he had, it would have caused me so much grief. Thankfully, the Lord spared him for my sake. Man, these guys were loyal companions. They stuck in there with Paul in the midst of very difficult situations. Guys, is that you? Would your friends say that you're loyal to them? Not in a sinful way of participating in sin with them or in covering up their sin, but are you loyal in that when things are difficult for them, you'll hang in there with them, you'll encourage them, you'll give them counsel from the Scriptures, you'll stick in there with them? Or are you the kind of friend who when things are difficult, you just kind of run, or when they're not as popular anymore, you just kind of ignore them and move on? Timothy and Epaphroditus were there through thick and thin with Paul. They were loyal to him. They stuck with him. Guys, we see that especially in Epaphroditus, as Paul was grieved at the potential of him being sick unto death. And then lastly, we see their life was characterized by love, by humility, by faithfulness, by loyalty. The last one will surprise you. Number 5, their life was characterized by risk-taking. Risk-taking. Some of you, that excites you. Think, oh, I get to take risks. This is fun. That's why we do a winter camp, so you can hit the jumps and take risks flying through the trees. No, that's not the kind of risk that they took. Look what it says about Epaphroditus. It says verse 29, or verse 28, sorry. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. Here's a situation that had gone on with Epaphroditus. He brought the gift to Paul. He was supposed to stay there and help Paul. That's what the church sent him to do. Somehow, Epaphroditus had gotten sick. We don't know much about it, other than that it was very serious. He came close to death. The church in Philippi had gotten word about that. 6 weeks, obviously, had gone by for them to get word of that. Somebody traveling that way. And so they heard that Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. And so they were concerned about him. Paul found that out. And so he sent Epaphroditus back so that he could go and encourage him and say, hey, the Lord spared me and things are going okay for Paul. Yes, but he was going back early in a sense, wasn't he? They expected him to stay and to help Paul. And all of a sudden Epaphroditus is going to show up. And in fact, he's going to bring this letter. And so they would be tempted to think, well, Epaphroditus, why didn't you stay with Paul? Things hard or what's going on? And so Paul wrote to encourage them that, no, Epaphroditus, he's served faithfully with me. He's stuck in there with me. And notice what it says. It says in verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard. He's an example for you to follow. Why? Verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. He came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life. You know what that word is, literally? Gambling. Epaphroditus gambled his life. Why? To complete what was deficient in your service to me. You guys, Epaphroditus was so committed to honoring Christ, to serving Paul, to fulfilling the ministry that the church had given him, that he was willing to gamble his own life. If I lose my life on account of this, I'm okay with that. Guys, that's what I mean by risk-taking. That's a Christian taking risks. It's not doing something stupid. It's not saying, Mom, Jonathan said I should take risks, so, you know, I'm going to go skateboard off the roof. It'll be fun. No, that's not what Epaphroditus did. Epaphroditus said, I see what's involved in serving my Lord, and it means I may lose my life. And I'm okay with that. I'm going to risk that in order to honor Christ. Guys, that's risking your life, isn't it, for something worthwhile. That's gambling in a way that's godly, risking your life for the furtherance of Christ. How do you do that? Well, obviously the trip, 6 weeks to go to Rome, you know, there are probably a lot of people who didn't volunteer for that job because it was a hard trip, a dangerous trip. Risk his life that way. Possibly it had to do with his sickness, continuing to seek to honor the Lord and serve the Lord in the midst of that, instead of maybe giving himself some time off to recover. We don't know exactly what it was. But Paul says, hold him in high regard because he did not consider his own life valuable, only that he would serve Christ and fulfill his ministry. Because that should be the attitude of every Christian, shouldn't it? You know why? Because in reality, hopefully, you've already given up your life. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. You guys, Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life in order to go and be with Paul, in order to help Paul, because he'd already long since given up his life, as have all true disciples of Christ. Verse 23 of Luke 9 says, and he, Jesus, was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. So you got two options. You can hold on to this life. You cannot risk your life in this life. You can live for yourself. You can try and maintain your little world of comfort and security, living for yourself now. And what's going to happen? You save your life here, you lose it for eternity. Or you can be willing, as Epaphroditus was, to lose your life now. Say, God, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you. And I'm going to live for other people. I'm going to serve you. And if that means my life here is cut short because of the cost of ministry, so be it. You lose your life here, you gain life for eternity. Yes, that's the choice of a disciple, is to give up this life now so that you might have life to come forever. And you guys, that's the characteristic, Jesus says, of one who truly is a Christian. If you are holding on to your life now, if you are living for yourself now, not every once in a while, not struggling with that, but as a pattern of life, you may save this life, you may enjoy this life, but you're going to lose the life to come. You must deny yourself, give up yourself and your life, take up your cross and follow Christ. Then you will lose this life, but you will gain the life to come. Yes, that was Epaphroditus. In real practical ways, he made the connection between saying, yes, I've given my life to Christ, and now literally, I'm willing to die for it. As is that you? Are you risk-taking? Do you take risks for the cause of Christ? Maybe just in speaking up for him at school. That's a risk, isn't it? How are people going to respond? How's your teacher going to respond if you stand up for biblical truth in class? How's your friends going to respond if you stand up for Christ as you're eating lunch together? Or on the sports team, if you direct glory to Christ instead of to yourself, how are people going to respond? It may not be pretty. They may respond by causing you to lose this life, to lose the esteem of their eyes. You guys, maybe it's something as real as going into missions somewhere. Some missionaries that I know from our church in Missouri that serve in Africa. And part of their ministry is right along a lake there that the water is literally killing them, as it does all the Africans who live there. Yes, they're literally losing years off their life because they stay there and continue to serve. It's worth it to them. Would it be worth it to you to give of your life in a practical way like that for the cause of Christ? Well, again, it starts in the small things. Are you willing to risk your life every day by standing for Christ? Yes, that was Timothy and Epaphroditus. Think of Timothy as well. Back in Philippians 2, it just mentions in passing that he served with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. Was that a safe thing to do? If you want a comfortable life, go volunteer to be with Paul, right? No. Paul got beaten, thrown in prison. And if you're Timothy, tagging along with him, what do you think is going to happen to you? Same stuff. But Timothy said, sign me up. I'm willing to risk my life for Christ. Okay, so we see these men, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Were they famous? No. Were they rich? No. Were they sports heroes? No. Music stars? No. Just two guys. Two normal, everyday church members who were committed to Christ, committed to serving, whose life was characterized by love for others, by humility, by faithfulness, by loyalty, and by risk-taking. And what does Paul say about them? He says, you hold men like him in high regard. You look up to them. You imitate them. You be like them. Guys, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't live your life trying to be like all the famous people of this world. Live your life to be a Timothy. Live your life to be Epaphroditus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this time. Thank you for the powerful picture of two men who were totally committed to you. Lord, who struggled still with the challenges of this life, yet who lived for others, not for themselves, who lived ultimately for you, even to the point of being willing to risk their own lives for you. Lord, I pray that we would, as well as Paul said, hold men like these in high regard. Lord, that these would be the kind of men that we seek to imitate, that we seek to be. Lord, may our lives be characterized by the same things that characterized them. And we give ourselves for others this week in real practical ways, demonstrating these qualities. Lord, help us not to hold on to this life, but to lose this life so that we can have the life to come. Lord, I pray if there's those here tonight who see none of those things in their life, who see that they are, in fact, seeking to save this life, to live for themselves, that you would cause them to see their sin. May they be willing to repent and trust Christ so that they will not lose the life to come. They might gain it. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We commit the rest of our night to you. In Christ's name, amen.